the way, in our conversations. And I want to talk to you real quickly about a couple things. You know, it was Thanksgiving Sunday and all that good stuff. And I got some time to think about, what am I thankful for? And a lot of what it came down to was, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what God's done over the past 11 years since we kicked this thing off. 11 years in January, on January 5th, our mini conference. One of those dates will be the actual anniversary of our very first service all those years ago. And so many things that I'm thankful for with regard to what this church has become. And I want to thank you for being a church that allows us to create an environment in which we can talk about subjects like HIV/AIDS. You know, because not too many churches can you do that. Rena and Brenda have told us is that, you know, there's a lot of resistance in a lot of churches to talk about this. But you know what? We've been called to be compassionate. We've been called to be lovers of people, just as God is a lover of people, as Jesus came to the earth, and which we're going to talk about today in the next few weeks and circumstances under which he did that, and to emulate what he did and what he does, and to love no matter what the situation is part of being a Christ follower. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, don't try to say you love me if you don't love your brother and your sister, because you know what? You really don't love me. Unfortunately, I believe that the church is full of a lot of people today who say they love Christ, but in reality, they don't love their brothers and sisters. And if that's the case, those are two contradictory statements, and it can't be. Both statements cannot be true. So I hope that you understand that and that you embrace that as a believer, because we have to be focused on being who Jesus has called us to be. I'm tickled to death about being a church in which I can freely receive an email from an HIV-positive person in our congregation thanking me for, and thanking Chuck for, the willingness to talk about this today and to make this a focus on a key day and to talk about how much that means to them and experiences that they've had where a difficulty in other churches, and you're authentic. We try to make this church a safe place to be. It doesn't mean that it's always clean and tidy and all that stuff. As a matter of fact, our church is fairly messy and somewhat chaotic. And you know, I stopped trying to do something about that years ago because I recognized that the ministry of Jesus was messy and chaotic, and that is what he calls us to be. So that's something I appreciate about you and for the allowance of that to happen. So many things I'm thankful for that are so positive in our church, and things that are going directionally in a really good way. And I guess as the pastor, I'm kind of the person who kind of, I see the trends before you see them, because we're kind of here all through the week and we kind of see what's going on and we kind of know what's going on. We hear the good, the bad, and the ugly, and often we live the good and the bad and the ugly. The problem is, for the most part in the church, mostly it's the bad and the ugly that gets communicated when you get down to it in the typical church. And we see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want to just speak some positive things about some of the direction, some of the things that we've got are going. Our Reach ministry is just an incredible thing that's happened in the last 2-3 years. Taking all those folks yesterday to West Virginia and the future plans that they have and the way our folks are touching out, reaching out and touch the community, touch overseas, internationally, and doing all kind of things like that. It's just incredible to see what's going on. The energy with our folks being Christ's hands and feet in the world. Our worship team putting together all the work that they're putting together for what's going on next Sunday to try to do that, to reach out and to reach people. In addition, proceeds from that obviously are going to benefit Loaves and Fishes and partnership there. And the way that we saw even, you know, all the work that goes into that. I know, because one of those people that do all the work, do a lot of the work, and they have to do that is my son. Now, these folks that you saw on stage today, you're going to see next Sunday afternoon. Now, we used to do that stuff when I was in high school and had to do concerts, but I had to do it because I had to get a grade. It was required for me. These people up here, there's not a requirement for them. They're doing this in their own volunteer time, and it's their desire to serve God and to serve you through that by what's going to happen next week at the Paramount. It's going to be an incredible thing, without a doubt. And our Kids Stuff ministry, so many incredible things are going on there. And I keep using this word incredible, and I don't mean to cheapen it, because I really think that what's going on is truly incredible. I guess being here from the birth and seeing what God's done at this point, I'm probably more thankful than the vast majority of you. And that's understandable because I was there when, and Doug Palmer and I were there in the days T minus 6 months or 9 months or whatever it was when we began thinking and praying about this thing. And to see what Kid Stuff's doing and the work that they do. They took their Kid Stuff ministry to West Virginia yesterday. We're understanding what it means to do what we do. And to, no matter where we do it, it's of God, whether it's inside the church to those that go here or whether it's outside the church. And we tend to see people touched by what we're doing all over the place, all over the place. It's just beautiful stuff. Our Celebrate Recovery Ministries have an incredible impact on people who have needs and need healing from different types of hang-ups, hurts, habits, etc. And that's happening. Our teen ministry, Cody just had a meeting and is having a meeting right now with some other teen parents about what's going on, what the plans are there. And I'm pumped up about the direction that is going to take. And our kids are going to have opportunities to grow deeper. Let me just say this, parents, and I want to say this to you. If you're a parent whatsoever, if you have influence over your parent, over your kid, in other words, hopefully you do. If you don't right now, you can get it back. I want you to know that God wants to get that back for you. You need to be excited about what's going to happen in our teen ministry as we focus on deepening of relationships. That's going to help you in your home. That's going to help your child as they go to make decisions out in the world. So I encourage you to get engaged and to figure out what's going on, to stop Cody or go to the Frontline website if you weren't able to make the meeting today. But just so many positive things going on. I'm real excited about that. So I'm thankful for a lot of things, and this church has a lot to do with it because, I won't lie to you, as the pastor of a church that you start and you stay around a while, it kind of becomes your life in many ways. It's hard to segregate the family parts and hard to segregate hobbies and that kind of thing. It just kind of all goes together. My wife was surfing the web the other day, and she came across an article that she wanted to share with me. And I should have known if she wanted to share an article with me, there might have been an ulterior motive. But she said, it says this, and I printed it off and I've got it here. It says, according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, while both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, and by the way, the only members of the deer family, the Cervidae, are the only females to do this, male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter, usually late November to mid-December. Female reindeer retain their antlers until after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, every single one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to be a girl. And then she added this little caveat, and she said, "Bud, we could have assumed that all along. She said, only a woman would be able to drag a fat man in a red velvet suit all around the world in one night and not get lost." So anyway, I told her she was about to start a war between guys and girls, but that's a matter of opinion. But we're going to talk a little bit about that male-female thing in our message today. You know, the Christmas story is one of those stories that if we just pick it up when Jesus was born, it's kind of like getting a book of 20 chapters, that last 20 chapters, and you only begin reading in chapter 10. There's something wrong with that. Have you ever done that? You've picked up a book and you try to start somewhere in the middle? Has anybody ever tried that? Sometimes we do it with television shows, don't we? Because we just kind of sit down and we're flipping the channel and such. But we always wonder about what? What do we wonder about? What came before? What happened in the beginning? I cannot stand to watch a movie if it is the sequel to another one that I have not seen. Because my questions are always, okay, what's it about? And so the Christmas story can be like that if we forget, if we don't think about the fact that, hey, if we just start at the Christmas story, we're starting at about chapter 10. Because there's so much more that came before that. What about chapters 1 through 9? Well, in this message series, we're going to do some of that look at chapters 1 through 9. we're going to take a look at this unwrapping the Christmas mystery. Now, we've been talking in the book of Ephesians of the last few weeks, and actually the past couple months, about this thing, particularly in Ephesians 1 through 3, that Paul tells us is a mystery. And he talks about this plan of God, and he says it's secret. He says he has revealed it to me, although it is technically a secret. And we go to Ephesians chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, want to follow along today, we're going to go to Genesis 2 and 3. But we're going to start off in Ephesians 1. And I want to read verse 9 to you. It says, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. Now, there's the secret plan that we talk about. And he says that this secret plan thing is centered on Christ. It's on Jesus. Now, let me clue you in on what happens here. With Christmas, with the birth of Christ, that begins the unfolding of the plan. The secret plan, which has been about Christ, and Paul's talked a lot about it. We've talked about it in Ephesians. It all unfolds here. It begins to unfold here. The revelation is that someone would come, and that someone would ultimately be Jesus Christ. So Christmas is the answer to a centuries-long mystery, one that God had talked about in the Old Testament, one that Paul had written about in the New Testament. Now, Paul wrote after Jesus came and after Jesus had ascended. But he was able to kind of backtrack in time and kind of like the Star Wars, the when they went back after they did the first Star Wars back in the 70s and 80s, they came back and did another one, right? And well, this was the Star Wars before. So Paul takes us back to a time before and he says, okay, this is what it's about. This is the mystery. Well, we're going to see today why Christmas is necessary. And over the next few weeks, as we look at some prophetic statements in the Old Testament. But what I want to do, I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you got your Bibles. We're going to start at verse 15. And we're just going to read three verses there that are very key. And to set some context, and we do this in our class on Tuesday nights called Beginnings. We're focusing on Genesis 1 through 11. What has happened is God has created the world, and he's created man at this point. However, he has not yet created woman, all right? Man, Adam, as far as we know, is right there by himself. Now, and he gives God gives a command, and he takes man to a new place. He takes Adam to a new place, and we pick up in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, what's the nature of the command that God gave Adam? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, was that the only notable tree in the garden? No. What was the other one? The what? The tree of life. There were two very notable trees in the garden. One, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other one, the tree of life. Now, while God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he say you could eat of? Everything else. You know, isn't that the way that we often make our decisions? Instead of recognizing all the opportunities, all the possibility God gives us, we kind of focus on that stuff a lot of times that's off limits. And we want to go there. It's kind of like, you know, this is the saying, we often go for the forbidden fruit. This is where it comes from, this story with Adam and Eve. And so they're told, you know, hey, you can eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but stay away, excuse me, you cannot eat of that, but you can go to everything else. Stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you can go everywhere else, including what? The tree of life. Well, we have choices to make. You know, it would have been nice if God had said, you know, don't worry about it. You don't have a choice to make. But here's the ironic thing about it. The tree of life, and I want you to keep this in mind, we'll come back to it, was never forbidden. It was never forbidden. It was only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, here's the point of our message today. Every day we have choices that we need to make, which is why we need to understand the true nature of a conflict that generated the need for Christmas. Here's a phrase that I want you to take away today. I want you to recite it every day this week. I must keep my eyes open and my guard up. I must keep my eyes open and my guard up. Now, let's do the integrity thing here and let's say it all together. 1, 2, 3. I must keep my eyes open and my guard up. Now, why must I do that? I'm going to give you 4 reasons based on this story we have in Genesis with regard to why we need to do this very thing, why we need to keep our eyes open and our guard up. So let's go there. Let's look at those four reasons. First of all, I must keep my eyes open and my guard up simply because God loves me and He never wanted me to live under the burden of sin. He never wanted me to live under the burden of sin. Let me tell you why I say that. When he planted the Garden of Eden, and we do know that there were 2 notable trees there. We've already talked about them, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, do you know what would happen, the Bible tells us a little bit further in Genesis chapter 3, to those who would eat of the tree of life? They would what? They would live forever. They would live forever. But those who chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen ultimately? They would die. They would die. They would have a physical death. Now, here's the important thing for us to understand. Because God placed off limits the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God never wanted us in the first place to know evil. That was for our protection. You see, God's command to Adam was not to restrict him from something that was really good. It was to protect him from something that would turn out badly. Parents, have you ever done that with your kids before? You tell them things and because you don't want them to make, in many cases, what? The same mistakes that we did. But yet oftentimes, what do kids do often? Well, mom and dad, you did it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You see, kids have a very difficult time learning from the lessons of their parents, don't they? It's more difficult for us to get them to do what we say because their tendency often is to turn around and say, well, what did you do, mom and dad? Because that's what I am going to do. Now, that makes it difficult. But oftentimes we're telling our kids to do certain things. Why? Because we want them to be safe. We want them to be happy. We want them to be healthy. We want them to make the good choices, the right things, to do the right things. Verses 16 and 17 that we just read, again, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. On the other hand, the tree of life, which you can eat of, you can eat of that and you can live. Does it make you wonder sometimes why they made the choice that they made? Does it make you wonder? Yeah, it does me too. But then when I begin to understand myself, I begin to understand more and more why they made the choice that they did. Well, let's look real quickly and move into chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, we're moving into chapter 3, verse 1 here. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Here's the second reason that we need to keep our eyes open and our guard up. The enemy is sneaky. The enemy, Satan, is sneaky. And we see an example of that in this passage. The enemy is sneaky. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now I believe that the way God made the serpent initially was he was shrewd. The serpent was probably a fairly complex, fairly smart animal. Now, we don't know what the serpent was like in its pre-fall days. And that may have been one of the reasons that Satan chose to embody the body of a serpent. All right? And we don't really know why, but that's probably why. By nature, God made the serpent in terms of animal brains, all right, which I don't really understand. He made him what? He made him wise. He made him shrewd. He made him maybe cunning a little bit. And so the serpent was more crafty and the Lord God than the Lord God had made. And it said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Here's the point. God, what happens is the enemy is sneaky because one of his ways of dealing with us is questioning God and his word. He questions God and his word. Satan is sneaky enough to try to take any and everything that God ever said and tries to make you doubt it. He tries to make you question it. Well, let's talk about our presentation we had here a few moments ago. Well, why does the Bible say that I can only have sex within the context of marriage? Is that to restrict you from happiness? No, I'll tell you exactly what it is. He knows that emotionally we can't handle the garbage that goes along with having any type of sexual activity outside the boundaries of a biblical marriage. Emotionally, folks, I'll tell you, you can't handle it. And you know, I'm telling you, the folks around you that you supposedly love, they can't handle it either when we choose to make those decisions. So emotionally, God is not restricting us. He knows what's best for us. And he's telling us, look, in Hebrews 13:4, observe the marriage bed and keep it, what's the word? Everybody needs to know that one. Keep it P-U-R-E, pure and undefiled. You see, God didn't say that in order to say, you can't have any fun anymore. No, he said that, why? Because he knows we cannot handle the emotional stress and trauma and of doing it any other way. It's a sin to do that. Any type of sexual activity outside God's plan for marriage. And God does that so that what? So that we can live a full life. Here's the second thing with regard to Satan's sneaky motives or methods. Secondly, he questions God's motives. I kind of let that out of the bag there. He will question God's motive. He will cast doubt on the reasons that God asks you to do what he asks you to do. Look at what he does over a couple verses over. He says this. He says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what's he say? He said, yeah, God's restricting you, Adam and Eve. But the reason he's restricting you is because if you do what he tells you not to do, you will become like him. And you know what? He won't be the only God anymore. So he has a manipulative intention in telling you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he questions motives. Now, if you want to cast doubt on anything anybody ever says to you, if I were to ask you to do something and somebody could come to you and say, you know, yeah, but Bud's motives are not real pure. This is what he really has in mind when he's asking you to do that. Are you going to do what I ask you to do? That being the case? Probably not. If I were you, I wouldn't. Because if you question my motives and if you don't believe I have the right motivation in asking you to do something, then I become what? A manipulator. So what Satan tries to do is he tries to position God as a manipulator. And he tries to say, look, yeah, God tells you this, but look, this is God's intentions are not really pure. They're not good. His motives are not very pure. So we see in that verse, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, is that true? Is what Satan told him, is that true, that last part, that you will become like God, knowing good and evil? Well, yes and no. You will not become like God, but you will do what? You would know good and evil. And then things wouldn't be the same again. You see the difference between the choice that God gave, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil? The contrast between the choices could not be clearer. They could not be clearer. Here's the third reason to keep our eyes open and our guard up. We have our weaknesses. We have our weaknesses. Now, I'm not talking about our weaknesses that we were talking about a few weeks ago in terms of strengths versus weaknesses and talents and personality themes and that kind of thing. We have our weaknesses. Weaknesses that cause us to fall, to potentially fall into areas of sin. And this passage gives us three very clear sources of weakness in our lives. And I want us to look at them real quickly. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, by the way, and he ate it as well. Now, Satan tempts us to satisfy our desires, not in God's way, but in Satan's way. I want to give you three things that he uses, and he will test and use any of our senses, any of our body's senses. Now, here's what happens. First of all, Eve sees the fruit. She sees it, and she decides that it's what? It looks good to eat. So the first source of temptation is physical taste. Physical taste. Now, that we think of, every one of us, I believe, has a food that we just can't get enough of. How many of y'all watch cooking shows on TV? And you want us to think it's all because you want to learn how to cook better. You like the looks of the food. And you want to, we know the truth. But every one of us, I'm just joking, but every one of us has a food that we just can't get enough of. Right? We just can't stop. For me, it's a Breyers milkshake every night before I go to bed. Now, I know since I confessed this about 2 or 3 years ago, and I've talked about it regularly from up here, many of you have given me advice on how to better handle that. But you know what? I have taken none of your advice. I have not cut back my portions. I have not added more 2% milk than usual and cut back on the ice cream stuff. I have not gotten any of that nasty low-fat ice cream or whatever you call it, reduced or whatever. I don't drink it before 8 o'clock so that, you know, it can metabolize and all that stuff. I still do it anywhere from 9:30 till 11, and that's it. That is the food that I just can't get enough of. I'm going to have that, you know. Thanksgiving Day, had all these wonderful desserts at two different places with the family. I ate one little measly piece of lemon pie, and that's it, because I knew that I was going to have my milkshake that night. That's what I did, just the way it is. And so physical taste is a big deal for us. The second thing, physical appearance. She looked at it, at the apple, or we don't know if it's an apple. Somebody came to me after the first service and said that research has shown that the lemon may be the most perfect fruit. And the wondering is, could it have been a lemon? I can't really imagine. And it, of course, I don't know. It might have tasted like a lemon once they got it in their mouths, since it was the forbidden fruit. But here's the point. The appearance of the fruit was good. We are attracted to appearance. Now, all you got to do is watch just a little bit of television, and you can see the attractive nature of appearance. Have you ever seen an ugly person in a commercial? For the most part, no. Have you ever seen an ugly person as a movie star? Very few. Rick Martin was on his way to movie stardom until they got a firsthand look at his face. All right, that's what I told folks in the first service. He's a great actor, but he just didn't have the looks, right? Nah, I'm just playing. I said that to him in the first service when he was in here. But appearance is clearly something that is dangerously attractive. How many men, even in the church, are today bound by, how many of you men are bound today by an addiction to pornography? Because it started out with the temptation of a physical appearance of something. And you just kind of went one more step and another step until it had you in its grasp. Appearance can be dangerous. The third thing that the apple, or I assume it's an apple because we've always heard that, but the fruit appealed to, there was an appeal to wisdom, and we desire intellectual knowledge. We want to appear to be smarter than we really are. Do you agree? We want to appear to be smarter than we really are. And we want to, oh, well, yeah, I know this. Have you ever met those people who you're telling them a story about yourself, but you know they're not listening because they're formulating something in their mind that they can come back and say about their own experience or their situation? You know, people are like that. You know, many of us are like that. We do that. There's the community killers we talked about a few weeks ago, meddling, gossip, all that kind of stuff that kills community in a church, in a family, in a business, whatever the case might be. A lot of it is because we want to appear smarter than we really are. Adam and Eve saw an appeal in this fruit that had a lot to do with wisdom. Well, here's what we do. A lot of times we get those close to us to follow us into these very problems of being attracted to some of these things. Satan is sneaky. He will use your bodily senses. If it feels good, and guess what? Sex feels good, doesn't it? If it feels good, then do it. Forget about the boundaries that God placed, right? Redefine it all you want to justify it. That Breyers milkshake at night, it tastes good. It feels good going into my stomach. So I'm going to keep doing it, right? May not be the best thing for me. That television show or that website, what I see on it is very attractive. And so I'm going to do it. We tend to rationalize these things and justify them to the point to where we get in deep trouble. Take a look at this. See, the funny thing about it was, Satan felt when he got Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit that he had won the battle. The battle would be far from over. The fourth reason to keep my eyes open and my guard up is this: God will win the final victory. God will win. And in many ways, he has won the final victory. You see, but here's the problem with many of us who claim to be Christ followers. We don't claim that victory for our own. I'm a huge Boston Red Sox fan. So when they won the World Series this year, and I've rooted for them since I was 4 years old. I remember Carl Yastrzemski fielding balls off the Green Monster in left field 40 years ago. And I've been a real Red Sox fan. And you know what? I claimed that victory as my own in 04 and again in 07. I didn't miss a pitch because that victory meant a lot to me. But here's the point. Many of us who claim to be Christ followers, we do not claim the victory that Christ has already won. We don't claim the victory. We don't share in it. There are many of us, and there are times, I might admit, there are days when I'm more excited about the Red Sox having won the World Series than I am about Christ having won the victory over sin that was meant to redeem me. You see, one of the things about his victory over death. We've talked about sin this morning. We've talked about missing the mark. The beautiful thing about God's victory is that it makes it so that when we mess up, that God is still looking to redeem us. When we sin, even the consequences of sin are redemptive. You see, God doesn't have a scale that says this sin is more serious than that sin, or vice versa, or whatever the case might be. But what we do know is the consequences of some sins are greater than others. But even when those consequences exist, God's purpose through the consequences are to turn us back to Him. That's what the victory enables us to do. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike your heel." You see, just at the point Satan thought he had God, that he thought he had Jesus, Jesus would fulfill this prophecy. Now let's look at this verse real quickly before we go. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." What is enmity? Enmity means opposition. God said, "I will do this. I will cause there to be a struggle between you and me. There will be a continual struggle between good and evil. You will not be able to get away with what you're trying to get away with, Satan." And so what do we have? We have the struggle between good and evil. At this point, when evil thought it had won out, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God said, "No way." The second thing we see is that enmity would be between you and your offspring and her offspring. Now, what is her offspring? Who is her? Well, to what Eve, you know who Eve thought it was? Eve thought it was herself. Eve thought that God was talking about her. Because, you know, as far as we know, at that point in time, she was the only her around. We think. Not sure, but we think. Is it possible they could have conceived before this time? I doubt it, but it's possible. So, what we're talking about here is a her that is yet to be identified. Now, here's the thing. The clue is this. Whenever offspring were talked about or referred to in biblical times, it was always referred to as the offspring of the man. It was the seed of man. Ladies, you don't have seed, right? Males, we have seed, guys. And so what the prophecy is talking about is her offspring. The implication is, guess what? There is not going to be a male involved in the conception. Prophecy of what? The virgin birth. The virgin birth. That's prophesied right there in Genesis 3:15. And then he goes on to clarify it for us, and he says this, and he says, "He," so we know that the offspring now is what? It's a male, it's a he. "He will do what? He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, when you strike somebody's heel, when I'm walking along in the summertime barefoot, and I step on a rock on my heel, and I get a stone bruise, what does it feel like? Hurts. But I'll get over it, won't I? I'll get over it. When he said that you will strike his heel or you will bruise his heel, that's a prophecy of the crucifixion. When Satan was able to turn the world, to turn the nation of the Jews, the Israelites, on Jesus to have him crucified. But then he says, but guess what? He will crush your head. He will crush your head, which is a prophecy of the resurrection, where Christ comes back and he says, "Uh-uh. You might have bruised my heel, but you know what? This victory is going to be so complete that I am going to absolutely annihilate you, Satan." And that's what the resurrection did. It permanently defeated Satan's plan. Christ came that first Christmas. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended back to be with his Father. He crushed the head of Satan and thus his power through the resurrection. Christ has won that victory, but Satan is indeed trying to steal, kill, and destroy as many people as he can before his final ending, which, by the way, the Bible tells us will come. Funny thing about the Bible is all the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament about New Testament times were fulfilled 100%. So we can rest assured that all the rest of the prophecies will also be fulfilled 100%. So what does this mean? This means I must keep my eyes open and my guard up. Why? Because God loves me, and He never wanted me to live under the burden of sin. Secondly, because the enemy is sneaky. Third, because I have my weaknesses. And fourth, because God will and indeed has won the final victory. The question is, will I be willing to claim Christ's victory as my own? Will I allow His victory to make a difference in the way that I live my life? As you leave today, I want you to think about a couple things. I want you to think about the reason. Why is it that we need a Messiah? Why is it that Christ had to come? I want you to ask you to think about what your household, what your home would be like if the enemy did not have the ability to trip us up. What would your marriage be like? What would your parenting be like? What would be the relationship between you and your neighbor? What would the relationship be like between you and your parents? Those people in your sphere of influence. I'm going to ask you to think about one area in your life in which you really need to keep your eyes open and your guard up. What is one area this week? And you know, I encourage you to go to work on that and figure out what it is and to live your life in such a way so that Satan doesn't get the upper hand in that anymore. Secondly, I want you to know that once you conquer that area, guess what? There's another right behind it. And once you get through with that one, there's another right behind it. Now, do I tell you that to discourage you? No, I tell you that to encourage you. Because God has a solution for every problem that you face. It may not be instant. I don't see where God promises to get you out of a situation in 1 month that you've been working on 30 years to get into. Just doesn't happen. Can, but regularly it doesn't. It takes faithful, constant perseverance and commitment. It takes a lifestyle, not one decision, not two, but a lifestyle of decisions to deal with those issues. What area in your life do you need to keep your eyes open and your guard up? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the chance that we have to live in Your victory. God, I pray that You will help us to understand the need to always keep our eyes open and our guard up. Because You never wanted us to live under sin. You never wanted us to live that way. But we know that Satan is sneaky. We know that we have weaknesses, God. And I hope that we trust in the fact and know and embrace the fact that You will win the final victory. God, go with us this Christmas season, and may this be a time of recommitment for us. May this be a time of not getting lost in all the hustle bustle, but rather a time of where we commit to work on ourselves and to live life in a way that will indeed please You. Thank You for the opportunity, God, to study Your Word and to share it and to live by it. Help us, Lord, to recognize that Your Word is not intended to restrict us from happiness, but rather to protect us from those things that could harm us and hurt us. And thank You, God, that your commandments are for our good. So give us the courage and the willingness and the wisdom to obey them. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. You know, I never asked you to fill out your connection card today. Please do that and drop them in the boxes in the back as you leave, along with the offering that you have. We greatly appreciate that. Have a wonderful Christmas. And I look forward to sharing the rest of this message series with you. Bring some friends. We have some seats for them. So please, this is a great time for you to invite your neighbors. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Oh, in the back, Miss Sharon Yao, not the mannequin, but Sharon Yao, a real person, has tickets for sale to the Christmas Nativity Story next week. So please get those tickets. We want to get all those seats sold. Buy some for your friends. Buy them for them. Invite them. All the money goes to Loaves and Fishes. Thanks.
outside is frightful, and the fire is so delightful. And since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. And it doesn't show signs of stopping, and I've brought corn for popping, with the lights turned way down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.